Well, hello, everybody.
Hello.
Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Well, it's good to be here. We got in late because we had a little car trouble on the way, but managed to go through Atlanta traffic right at 5 o'clock. So that created a little more delay issues, but we got in about 9 o'clock last night. This is going to be different. Again, let me just say this first. Livia sends her greetings. She says that she wishes she could be here. Main reason she's not here is because we're doing a little bit different this time. It's a little bit different kind of a clericus. It's going to involve all of you who want to participate in it. And I'm being very intentional about it. For a while now, we at the cathedral have been talking a lot, and I've been talking to some of you in different settings, just about what we're seeing God do in terms of people getting healed. Not just getting healed, but also signs and wonders and that kind of thing. And that we have been very intentional the last few years of just asking the Lord for breakthrough. And what we've come to understand is we weren't asking the Lord to break through. The Lord, we were asking for breakthrough. We were asking God to do something in us that would cause us to break through so that we'd begin to appropriate what's always been ours in Christ that he accomplished for us at the cross. Because Christians spend a lot of time asking God for more, but if they're asking God for more, like, give me more that I don't have, then that's not a good prayer. If they're asking God for more in that I want to manifest the more or the all in more of a, in a, I don't know how you say that grammatically. I want to manifest the all more. I was about to give you an Alabama version of something. And what we've seen happen, it sort of happened gradually over a period of years, seeing more and more people get healed, more and more sort of remarkable things go on. At our noon services, those of you who've been at our noon service, we have 5 days a week, we have miracles happen every day because prophecy and words of knowledge are miracles also. Amen. And when we first started some, I don't know how many years and years ago, we've been doing that noon Eucharist for decades. But I started showing up for it some years ago. And as we began to be more intentional about it, it became more community-oriented. We saw some people get healed of some pretty astounding things originally. But mainly it's been dominated by prophetic words, and we always pray for people. People getting prophetic words that change their lives are extremely accurate. God's raised up a whole prophetic army at the cathedral, which is pretty cool. But we've seen more and more an increase of people getting healed. Particularly, I would say, in this last 7 or 8 months. And as we've just sort of broken through into this place of seeing that occur. And what's been in our heart, what's been in my heart, is that that would transition into not just seeing people healed when they come to church, but that we would carry that out into the streets. And that we would cultivate a lifestyle, a supernatural lifestyle, where we confront this culture with the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, one person at a time. And so let me just read a couple of things to you, and then we're going to do some things a little bit different tonight. Let's see, this is from... So none of this is going to be unfamiliar to all of you, especially for you guys who've been teaching or preaching for a lot of years, but just to remind you of what normal looks like. Part of my passion in all this, too, is that I don't go and share with people, or I don't share with people as I go. That'd be a better way of saying it, because I want my church to grow. It's because I want people to have an encounter with the kingdom of heaven. I want them to have an encounter with the love of Christ that's transformational in our life. Now, as that happens, one of the natural consequences of that is that the body of Christ and all of its expressions begin to grow. Because the way the church grew in the scriptures, most of the followers of Jesus were the result of them having a supernatural encounter with Christ. And the result of that supernatural encounter was they had a taste of the kingdom of heaven, and they decided they wanted to follow, be a part of that kingdom, and they would follow Jesus. I don't really see anybody in scripture where primarily the role is like you go and you share with them the gospel or part of the gospel, and I pray the Baptist bar mitzvah. And then I join the church and follow church. I mean, I've led many people to pray that prayer. I shared with you before, I carry these around with me everywhere I go. I've given some away on this trip. These little 4 spiritual law booklets that Campus Crusade put out many years ago. It's a great way to explain about giving your life to Jesus. But when you read the Gospels and you read the book of Acts, the kingdom, the church expanded as a result of people having encounters with a God who's supernatural. And as a result, they surrendered or just chose to follow Jesus. So this is Matthew chapter 4. Again, this is really familiar. Matthew 4, verse 17. We know that John's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. It says, from that time, John 4, 17, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. And then he goes by and he calls Simon Peter and he calls his brother. In verse 23, it says, and Jesus was going about in all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria. Why? Because of the things he was doing that was changing people's lives. The news about him went about in all of Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And if you go through the Gospels over and over again, it talks about Jesus. He said, this is the purpose for which I was sent, to go into all the villages and proclaim the gospel, the good news that the kingdom of heaven is here. What I've found is, in doing this for decades now, in this ministry thing, is that most of that occurs by the professionals. That we kind of want the professionals to do all that stuff, when really this is just about Christianity. Stephen, we always like to refer to Stephen in Acts 6 as the first deacon, but it doesn't really say that he was the first deacon. We want to make that conclusion, but it doesn't say that he was the first deacon. He wasn't an apostle. He waited on tables and served people, but he also moved in signs and wonders in extraordinary ways. The 70 that Jesus sent out in Luke chapter 10, they performed signs and wonders. They weren't part of the apostles. It's just part of what it means to be a Christian. It's part of what should come with being in Christ. You've heard me say over and over again that what makes you a Christian is that you've been placed into the very life of Jesus so that he can live his life through you and tell his story through your story. But his story is a redemptive one. And his story, no matter what your vocation and the average everyday things that you do, is going to involve confronting this culture one person at a time with the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. We all carry a common calling. Our common calling is that we're called to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We're called to manifest Christ-likeness. We all have also a common assignment, and that's to bring heaven to earth. Now, that assignment can break down into particular vocations. Some person may bring or call to bring heaven to earth as a nurse or as a mom or as a dad or as a or work in this situation or that circumstance, in the library, whatever it might be, or wherever you've been planted in your neighborhood that you live in. But your assignment is to bring heaven to earth. That's part of the story that Jesus lives. And the cool thing is that Christ, the Christ of Scripture, you're all charismatics, you know, is that up to the same stuff he's always been up to. Jesus, one of the things he said to the disciples, he said, pray, the fields are white unto harvest. That's not a quote evangelism scripture. If you go back and read that, he talks about healing people. And then he says, behold, the fields are white unto harvest. The people are downcast. He says, pray that God will raise up laborers in the harvest. And then the very next verse, he gives them authority to go out and to heal the sick, cast out devils, do all that kind of stuff, and to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And so when he's talking about the field being white unto harvest, he's talking about broken humanity. And he's telling us to go into the world in the name of Christ, because you are in Christ. Because you're in Christ, you carry his authority, and he has all authority. So you have jurisdiction over all those things. Not the enemy. You have jurisdiction. And we're called to go and manifest that jurisdiction and to bring healing and wholeness and deliverance to people's lives so that they have an encounter with the kingdom of heaven and either become followers of Jesus or radicalized followers of Jesus. You with me? There's a place in Song of Solomon chapter 7 that says this. It says, your head crowns you like Carmel. Your thinking crowns you like Carmel. And a crown speaks of authority. Now, the place in Scripture that speaks of Carmel, if you remember this, was when Elijah, having spent several years with the woman in Zarephath, or at least a year and a half or two, the Lord speaks to him and says, now go show yourself to Ahab. The drought has gotten so bad, there's a famine in the land. He tells him to go show himself to Ahab. But as far as we can tell in 1 Kings 19, he didn't give him all the details of the kind of battle he was going to get involved in. He just said, go. And he went. And he met with Obadiah, who was a believer, but who served with Ahab and his household. And Ahab had been looking for him for 3 years to kill him because he blamed him for the drought because of his prophetic word. So when he shows himself to Ahab, what's amusing to me is that he begins to give Ahab orders and tell Ahab what to do. And Ahab does what he says to do, as if he's under a spell. And then he sets up this ridiculous scene, you know, with the whole fire coming out of heaven. And if you read through that chapter, it's an amazing chapter. Mount Carmel is when Ahab, by the direction of God, believed that if he would just boldly show up, God would show up. And God would be glorified, and people would have an encounter with God that would change their lives forever. That's 1 Kings. That's to have the mindset, or to have your head crowned like Carmel, is have the mindset that says, Lord, I'm available. It's your life. It's your story to tell. And under your direction, I will go boldly into any situation. And I believe as I go boldly into any situation, you will show up. Because I carry you with me. And you will be glorified. And people will have encounters with you that will change your lives forever. And I don't have to know any more details than just show up. And then you can fill in the gaps as we get there. It's a life of radical, bold faith. Let me read one more scripture. This is from Acts chapter 4. This has become one of my new favorites. This is the same crowd plus more from Pentecost, the original group is in the upper room. Now, they've been suffering persecution now as a result of sharing the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And it says in verse 27 of Acts 4, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all boldness. That's the word boldness there. My translation says confidence, with all boldness. Grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all boldness while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, here we have them, a lot of the same people who were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in the upper room. Here they are again, and there's this fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, but it's not power that they get. They already had power because they were in Christ. You can't get more power. What they got was boldness. And it was the result of the Holy Spirit's work. They received boldness. And he says, Grant us boldness while you extend your hand to heal. Signs and wonders take place in the name of your holy servant Jesus. So connect those dots. It's really simple. As we step out in boldness, he extends his hand to heal and perform signs and wonders. So what I came up here to do, we're going to do it in the western side of the diocese in just a few weeks, is to do this with them, because you've heard me talk about it, but as the pastor of the diocese, it's important to me that I don't just come and tell you cool stories about the stuff that we do, is that all of you are weaponized for this to be a part of your lifestyle as you go about your life. He said, what's the Great Commission? In Matthew 28, he tells them to go, and well, it's a lot further away than I thought it was. And he says to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, for lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the one who has all authority is not just with me, he's in me. So I carry his authority. I carry his jurisdiction over things like sickness and oppression and all those kind of things, bondage. I have jurisdiction. I have authority and power. Authority means I have right. The right, and power means I have the ability in Christ to do something about it. So every one of us on Sunday morning when our service is in and I give the benediction, the very last thing I always say is, because I've already told them to go out into all the world, that I say, keep your eyes open, sniff out demonic oppression, and in Jesus' name do something about it. Because you can. Because you can. One person in the charismatic world used to say, we owe the world an encounter with God, and we do. Because we're carriers of his life. And the idea here, he doesn't say, sit and pray they come to church. He says, go. Well, all of you go because all of you have vocations. But in your vocation, you have the same assignment. In Jesus' name, bring heaven to earth. You say, well, I just don't know if I can do that. Well, tonight we're going to try to give you some practical how-tos. Give you a chance to answer some questions. And then tomorrow, we're going to go into the streets of Asheville. And we're going to do it. All right? Now, to not scare you half to death, what we'll do is we'll do like we do at home. We'll take you out for like an hour. Your heart, no matter how much it's racing, it will survive an hour. And then we'll come back and just share some stories. But what we're going to do tonight, and what David's going to do a lot of, is, and I'll introduce him in just a second, is give you some practical how-tos. I'll share some stories too, give you a chance to ask questions. Because so I know that where's Gerard? Gerard kind of does this a lot anyway. But it's not a personality type. We all carry the same assignment. And here's the cool thing. Whenever you get one, you get really wired to want to keep going after it. And now will you miss it sometimes? Because we're going to talk about giving prophetic words to people. Yeah, this morning, I put my uniform on because when I stay at hotels, I'll usually wear my uniform like I did in Wilmington because most of the workers there are Hispanic. And so this looks familiar to them. It's one thing for an old guy in blue jeans and a shirt tail out coming up to him and say, hey, God was talking to me this morning. At that point, they start running and screaming down the hall. But if I look like a Roman Catholic priest, and I am a priest, I'm Catholic, but I'm not Roman. So I just thought, this one lady, I saw her a couple of times, so I just went up to her, and I just said, I believe that God put it in my heart to ask you if I could pray for you. Is there anything going on in your life, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, whatever I could pray about. And she goes, it's a pillow? You want a bigger pillow? Another pillow? She only knew several things. Are you asking for a pillow? Are you asking for towels? None of the things I said sounded anything like pillows or towels. She was trying to. No, I said, I want to pray for you. So she calls her friend down the other end. So I thought, okay. Because she wouldn't call her. She couldn't speak English, right? So she comes. Well, I think she can say towels and toilet paper, but she didn't. I started talking to them. I said, so I went to the host bill again. She goes, I said, pray for you. Like, pray for you. So I said, like, anything going on in your life, like back pain or like that? And they go, no, no. And she finally said, your back hurts you? I said, thank you, Jesus.
And, yeah.
At that point, I wish I had a husband. But you just got to go. You just get for it. We'll talk more about that. But here's the deal is that I'm convinced with all my heart, we got to stop waiting for this revival to show up. You are the revival.
Amen.
You can't get more revived than being in union with the risen Christ. But the church needs to go out and act like the revival that we are. The great move of God, the great revival that Israel was praying for, crying out for, happened at the cross. Jesus modeled it, then declared it when he said it's finished. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which completed what he did. That's the great move of God that people have been crying out for. Now, when the church manifests what we call revival, it's just simply they plugged in and start manifesting something. But because they don't know who they are in Christ, it often lasts for a few years and then goes away. Because they think revival is all about just signs and wonders. Or just evangelism. Those are just consequences of the church being the revival. We are the tsunami. And the enemy's scared to death, the church will figure it out. You're the revival. You've already all been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. How can you get more than that? He says everything that pertains to life and godliness is already ours. All the promises of God are already yes in Christ, and you're in Christ. You can't get more than that. The revival's taken place. And so, as you've heard me say before, instead of us waiting for God to show up, he's waiting for his people to show up.
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever there's services, like we're going to do a thing tonight about boldness, impartation, that isn't giving you something you don't have. This is simply actualizing, stirring up the gifts that Paul talked about. Stir up the gifts that are within you. Stirring things up so that we go out and be the revival. When a church finally figures out who she is in Christ and begins to realize she's actually literally the body of Christ and goes out and begins to let Jesus live the life he wants to live and do the stuff he likes to do, then we're going to see the church function what we call revival. But it's just normal Christianity. And so I've come to believe with all my heart that the healthiest thing I can do for our churches is to help mobilize us as a people to be the life of Christ to a broken and fallen world. You're the answer to Jesus' prayer. Laborers to go into the field. And what you'll discover is like, well, why does it sometimes like it starts small and it grows tall? Because that's just the way things work. Most of the time, the more we begin to take this thing out for a spin and we begin to see stuff happen, our faith, which is what stewards what we have, our faith becomes not more complicated and sophisticated, it becomes more childlike. We become more expectant. And only the expectant give birth to anything. So what we want to do here is talk about this in a very practical way so that all of my churches, the people, are discovering the joy of what it means to live every day in every situation, a person in Christ, giving Jesus an opportunity to do what he does through you. There's no stress in that. It's not about you. It's not about your anointing. It's about His anointing. It's not about your ability. It's about His ability. See, you're praying for people in His name. Let me show you one more thing. And I'll stop or I'll quit. I'll keep thinking of things. That's the curse of being a preacher for a long time, Billy. This is when the man at the gate beautiful was healed. The whole silver and gold have we none. So here's this man who is lame, who jumps up and he's healed with a leap. He's walking and praising God. All the people who are walking, so who saw him, are walking and praising. They saw him walking and praising God. They took note of him being the one who used to sit by the gate beautiful, begging for alms. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. It's an interesting thing. He was asking for one thing, okay? But Jesus wanted to give him something much better. Don't we often ask the Lord for one thing? We get frustrated when we look at that thing because He wants to give us something much bigger. He wanted money. Jesus brought him healing so he wouldn't have to ever beg for money again. Jesus always does it bigger. He has a bigger vision than we do. And it says they ran together to Peter and John, full of amazement. And when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you gaze at us? As if it's by our power, our own power, or our own spirituality, which made this person walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant, Jesus. He goes on, he says, it's on the basis of faith in His name. It is the name of Jesus, which represents His person, His character, His nature. It's on the basis of faith in His name. It is the name of Jesus who has strengthened this man, whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through Him has given this man His healing. What did they say? They said, don't look at us. It's not because we're spiritual enough to deserve this. It's not because of our power. And it's not even by our faith. Basically, they're saying, we're in Christ. And so we just spoke because we know that Jesus believed it. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're saying Jesus Christ is going to prove this. We're just the instrument, the body through which He works. You know, when Peter prayed for Aeneas, as in Acts 9, he didn't say in Jesus' name be healed. He said, Jesus Christ heals you. Why didn't he say the formula? Because that's what we think it is, a magic formula in Jesus' name. Why didn't he say in Jesus' name be healed? He said, Jesus Christ heals you. Because it's the same thing. To pray in His name is to pray as if you were Him. Because you're in union with Him. To use His name, you with me, is to appropriate Him. And to appropriate that you're in union with His spirituality. You go, why do you don't know? You know what I've done lately, some thoughts that I've had, and I've really not read my Bible lately. Well, I guess God didn't care enough about those poor people out there that if you just get your act together, then maybe. And I think that's one of the reasons, David, I think that's one of the reasons I've always been frustrated with. Why do we have, in our day, we have people who can have amazing ministries and signs and wonders, and they kind of happen with them incrementally. Why aren't Christians just coming out and shoot, doing that? Because these guys were baby Christians. They were just 3.5 years old in the Lord. And then people like Stephen probably got saved at Pentecost. I don't know. And all the thousands got saved. Why are we having to like work through, okay, get a little bit more, and then, you know, maybe when we get... Why is that? They didn't. They weren't more spiritual than we are. I think that because they understood. They watched Christ do what He did. They were so closely connected historically, and they believed it when He said, when I go to the Father, I'm going to come live inside of you. And so it's going to be even cooler because you're not going to watch me do stuff anymore. I'm not just going to send you out every now and then and do some stuff. I'm going to be in you doing this stuff. That's the best deal of all. And I think that's why Peter and John, I don't see their anointing getting bigger than it did from the first day of Pentecost. I'm convinced of that. That's one of the things that's like driven me, it's obsessed me for years. Shouldn't every baby Christian at the beginning manifest this kind of lifestyle? It should be harder for them to steward having victory over sin as they're learning how to trust Jesus for those issues than it is to be able to sit. That's easy. As a matter of fact, in one of his stories, Jesus said, which is easier for me to do? Say you're forgiven or to say rise and walk? Because he was basically saying it's a lot easier to say somebody rise and walk until their sins are forgiven. That's a miracle. That's an eternal issue. But we've allowed the enemy to deceive us, thinking this kind of stuff is for the big boys and girls, the real spiritual ones, the ones who've really paid the price. No, it should be what every Christian does, because every Christian's in Christ. From the get-go, these were all baby Christians. That's why they said, it's not by our piety. It's not by our power. It's not even by our faith. We're in union with him, and we believe he believes for this. We believe that he believes he can do this. So in Jesus' name, not in Chuck's name, I give you this word, arise and walk. You understand? But it's imperative that we, our churches, this is not Bill's job or Dave's job. You know, it's not Jim's job. It's not, it's the Christian's privilege. So one of the things I'm thrilled is that David Emfinger's with us. David, a neat brother, but known for a couple of years. He graduated from Asbury Seminary in Kentucky in August. But he'd already come down like the year before and did an internship in Birmingham, in Selma, and kind of stuck around. He's learning about stuff, about being in Christ. And I think like 4 months ago was the first time you ever saw somebody get healed. Is that right? But it's just been crazy. The childlike faith he has to go places, he's going to tell some stories, to see people get healed. My car, we had to stop. My old car, I gave it up, and so I'm leasing a car. And went nuts. We stopped at the dealership. And so we were waiting in our car, and Dave was walking around telling people, asking if he can pray for them to get healed. And he's seeing a bunch of cool stuff, but we're seeing a lot of the people in our church are doing this. He takes them out in the street once a month. He's been discipling some individuals. He's our pastor, or oversees our minister of outreach. Just because of how God's using him. It's not because there's something special about David. He just jumped into this, got so excited about it, he can't stop doing it, and he keeps seeing cool stuff happen. And so every week we're having stories, pretty much every week, stories of what God's been doing. And we just had that Youth Revival Conference. People came from all over the Southeast to be a part of the conference. David taught some cool stuff for them. Then we all took them out in the streets, the kids. All went out in the streets in Selma. And the stories, y'all. People, kids who had never been filled with the Holy Spirit until the day before. Never given a prophetic word. Giving accurate prophetic words to strangers in stores and on the streets. And praying for people for the first time and them getting healed. Just crazy. Stuff that we're seeing happen. But this is also Chuck's version of a church growth seminar. Because this is the biblical model. You with me?
Amen.
That's the whole, remember those songs? It only takes a spark to get a fire going. Well, the spark didn't have warm and fuzzies about Jesus. It's about encountering the supernatural Christ, somebody else encountering them through you, and then them going about teaching everything that Jesus commanded them. And part of what he commanded them to do is let go of the sick. That's how that was raised today. There's what? Okay? So that's what this is about. And so to give you a little sample tomorrow, but I didn't come up here to do this for like a give you a shot in the arm. It's so that the rectors and others will follow through and get your people involved. People early bread. So yeah, they should, you know, they're like, they just got off the street. They're just, it's not by their piety. It's not by their power. It's not even by their faith. They can go do it, Jesus said. And usually they're the ones that steward it the best because they haven't learned enough to mess them up.
Amen.
You know? So here's somebody who went to a cemetery.
Cemetery.
But we didn't have to undo a bunch. And the name was a dear friend. There's a dear young man. But he gives a great presentation of some of this, so hang in there. We'll give you a chance to ask some questions. And this is not just for clergy. All of you want to come tomorrow, we want you to come.
Amen.
We're not going to kill you. We're not going to sell you into slavery or anything. We're going to go out for one simple hour. We're going to come back here, tell a few stories. You're not going to get back to Selma. So we'll probably come here about maybe 9:45 or 9:30 so we can get out there and...
Okay.
Let's say 9:45 instead of 10. We can get out there and get back here about 11:15 or so. We have some time to tell some stories. And we don't want to travel too far, so we have to travel. Traffic here is different than it is in Selma. But it's similar in some ways, because nobody in Selma knows where they're going either. I don't know if it's, is it the tourist?
Yes.
Yeah, that's part of it.
Oh, yeah.
And also, you can't get anywhere on a straight line.
There's
a mountain in the way. It's us, too.
There's a mountain in the way.
So come on, David, share some stuff, man. And we'll let him share, and I have a story or two. We'll jump in there, but we'll
just kind of.
David's going to share some practical things,
okay.
Like you did. We don't have quite the time, but share some practical stuff. Tell some stories.
Okay.
I think the biggest thing, we were talking about this again today. The biggest dilemma that Christians have, even clergy, they don't know how to break the silence. They don't know how to break the silence. What do you say? Now, one of the cool things about clergy is you get to cheat. Because wearing this gives you permission to be stupid and foolish. They expect you to be weird. I take advantage of that. You with me?
Yes.
I think it's a good thing. But breaking the silence is usually the thing that people don't know what to do. So we're going to talk a lot about that kind of thing and some other stuff.
Can I ask one thing at the beginning? I know you're supposed to wait till later. Mm-hmm. This has been bothering me a lot. In Scripture, in a lot of places, it will say he couldn't do a lot of work there because of their unbelief.
Right.
And we had a very interesting conversation when we were in Kansas City with Bishop Davidson. And he was saying the thing that he has sensed about Asheville is it's a lot less of a Christian environment than Kansas City, than Selma.
Right.
Far fewer people consider themselves Christians or are open to the idea. And so there's a level, I mean, that's one thing I just think we need to address. There's a level of resistance
right.
in this area that there may not be in right. a lot of the South, especially, right. because of the culture here.
Yeah, you know, Asheville's a lot like Sonoma, Arizona.
Yes.
And so there is a lot of this stuff. Other thing is that Asheville, like we were downtown today. I've never been like old downtown before. And so the culture that's down there is much different. And I think the thing, that's what he was saying. There's a desperation.
There is.
Here, I'm going to say something to you. I don't mean this to sound politically incorrect at all, but it's just the truth. When I used to go to UAB years ago to share the gospel, just to get people to pray their prayer, like the Forest Spiritual Law Buildings, University of Alabama in Birmingham, and we would go there. I would take students there every week. And so all these people there were enrolled in classes, but the ethnic population, 10 to 1, would be more open to the gospel, whether they were African Americans or from, but it was Caucasians. They were the hardest people
yes.
to talk to because there's just such pride.
Yes.
It's a cultural thing. It's like part of their mental DNA. And in Asheville, part of what you're going to run into is there's a middle to upper, most of the people we saw in the streets were middle, upper class Caucasians. And so I told the Lord, I wish we could find a place to go tomorrow, it's not too far away, where it's not just all those people.
Oh, just go
Pritchard
downtown,
Park.
Go to Pritchard Park, it's
That's
all
it.
The homeless. And
that
the
would be the great. That would be the great place to go, kind of like they did in Baltimore.
Yeah.
And for us to go, because now what's going to happen. But don't let yourself be intimidated, because you'd be surprised if you catch a person, no matter what culture they come from, in the right moment, that they want something to happen in their life. They're desperate. And our culture is getting more and more desperate.
Amen.
But if you can cultivate boldness, you'll discover that in your workplaces and where you shop, a lot of those same people, you might rub up against them and say, look, I could be mistaken, but gosh, I just think God has put in my heart to maybe pray for you if you wouldn't let me pray for you. Is anything going on in your life? That's a simple icebreaker in the line at the grocery store. I mean, they can say no. It's not going to kill you. It's the fear, the sneer of your peer that most of the time robs us. And so there'll be open doors even in that culture. You know, Selma's wonderful because everybody's just thrown together. You know, and so I'm grateful for that. But even if you go, David likes to fish in difficult places too, but Winn-Dixie, which has more Caucasians, go there. But you have to remember, Selma's like 75% African American, so but more Caucasians will go to Winn-Dixie than they go to Walmart. And you'll find more resistance at times and occasional hostility in Winn-Dixie than you do at Walmart because of that whole culture. But we don't want that. Don't be afraid. Don't let them intimidate you. You know, the enemy's intimidated by you. But I want us to go tomorrow, like that park. That would be a great place because I want you to go play. I want you to go fishing in a catfish pond instead of going into a bass pond. You know what I'm saying by that? Bass sometimes are harder to catch. A catfish, you can throw a hot dog in there and they'll bite at it. So that your faith gets built. But we'll see about that tomorrow.
I was going to add real quick, and it's funny, like we've got our soup kitchen. Our old building is now Seventh-day Adventist from a soup kitchen there. And we're there tomorrow until 9 o'clock.
Okay.
Some of us from our parish are tomorrow. I'm not sure who's there.
All right.
It's funny though, because I mean, you talk about going to places where you can find maybe people who aren't quite as middle upper class. Well, the people at the soup kitchen are looking. They're waiting. They're wanting. They're listening all the time. And the homeless people all over town, they already know God because God's already taking care of them in all those places. They may not be interacting with Him as much or know the miracles that are there, but they know of His presence just from the love that they get from the Christian community in the community. So they're almost in less need.
And we'll spread it out some tomorrow. But yet, like David, we were in a Lexus dealership. That's like going to a car's version of an Apple store. It's the craziest thing. And he's talking to people, sharing with them, praying for people to get healed. So you can't get more hoity-toity. We'll try the Mercedes place on the way home. You know, but, so don't let that.
And we've got Biltmore Village right down the street here.
That's what we've got to do. We'll go to Biltmore.
Yeah?
I just wouldn't know. Okay, go ahead.
Keep me on track.
So, know. Yeah, and so, don't, yeah, let's save the questions to the end, or we'll never get through.
And if you have any, if you want to jump in at any point or keep me on track or whatever, if anyone has, well, questions at the end, okay. So I was thinking about your question, and on the drive up here, I was thinking about where Jesus or Paul says, we don't regard anybody from a human point of view anymore. We're in Christ. So we view everyone from the Christ point of view.